You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
This is an exciting day. One, it's our first public worship service, as Pastor Rob said at the beginning of the service. How encouraging. How cool. This has been, really, it's kind of been almost 3 years in the making of, when you consider all the praying, all of that kind of stuff that was happening, just incredible. So we're just kind of blown away and praising God for that. But on top of that, we couldn't think of a better day to gather together than this day, Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday, the exclamation point of Christ's saving work. What a day to have our first public worship services. And so if you're visiting with us, well, even if you haven't been, if you've been a part of us, this is for you too. You could be anywhere today. You could be anywhere today, and you chose to come here. Thank you. We are grateful. Grateful. And we've been praying that God would bring whom he would will today. So we're glad. We are glad to see your faces. We don't have much to offer by way of after-service Easter egg hunts and helicopter Easter egg drops. If anybody has a helicopter, let us know afterward. We don't have much to offer by way of that kind of stuff, but here's what I hope. Here's been our prayer, and here's what I hope, that from this day on, that this church community would be marked. It would be marked by being a church community that longs to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. Longs to make and mature disciples of Jesus who live all of life for the glory of God and proclaim Christ for the joy of all people. That's our hope. So we may not have Easter eggs to give you today. Nothing, if you do that afterwards, that's okay. We don't have that to offer, but I hope that by what I just said, I hope that you see, we long to offer you something far more satisfying, far more eternal, far more just everlasting and good, making and maturing disciples of Jesus. So that's my hope. I've been praying that as people leave, whoever you are today, walking in this building, that as you leave, you would be aware of the glory of God, and you would be aware of the joy of God's people that we have in and through Christ. That's our aim. If you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. In this season of this church community being formed, one of the questions we had to ask ourselves about a year ago when craziness hit our nation was, is this the time? Is this the time to go out and to embark in the unknown? And in a sense, is this the timing for this church to go forth and to be planted? Because as we're all aware, this has been a hard season. This has been a difficult season in our nation's history, one of the most difficult in recent history on many fronts, from sickness to job loss to financial difficulties to racial tensions to political hostility to mob mentality and just the fact of people being home more. You're seeing a spike in family violence and strife at home, a place that's supposed to be a refuge, and you're seeing greater difficulty in home. And so this has been a hard season, and you could just go on and on. You could fill in the blanks. A troublesome season, a season of, some would even say, of sufferings in this season. But this word has come up a lot, if you've listened. This word of hope. Hope. The word hope, through social media, bloggers, articles, news outlets, songs are even being written about this word hope. And that has become a topic in our society because people are experiencing the lack of hope. Hopelessness, right? As life and the way that we had known it has kind of just been turned upside down, right? Some of these outlets, these social media, bloggers, articles, songs, news, have put out remedies to regain or to have hope in the midst of such difficulty. And it's being presented in numerous ways. In numerous ways. There's one article from a well-known source presented four reasons for people to take heart and have hope in this season. Here are those four reasons. And these are not bad, but just listen. Listen, four reasons for you to have hope to endure. We have a vaccine to wage war on this sickness. Financial relief packages for people. Good things, right? Businesses adapting through innovation to stay open. Good things. Plans for trade improvements between us and other countries. Good things. Here's some more. Another article presenting ways to regain hope in this season said this. It said, think about these things. Babies are still being born, so you can have hope. Flowers are blooming, so you can have hope. This is my favorite one. And you are still hearing success stories of others succeeding, so you can have hope. I don't know how that's supposed to, but hearing success stories of other people is supposed to give you hope. So you think about that. And that's what these articles are putting out. These articles of influential people pointing people's hope to things that in and of themselves are not bad things. It's not bad things that flowers are blooming and babies are being born and people are succeeding. Right. Those are not bad things, but they're fading things. Those are temporary things. Living in Texas, you know flowers are only temporary. They're temporary. Driving here this morning, our children, blue bonnets. It's like, yeah, enjoy them, because a few weeks, they're going to be gone, okay? The heat's going to crank up, they're gone. And so we're basing people's hope upon things that are temporary. Fading things. Not bad things, but fading things. Temporary things. Brothers and sisters, people are scratching and clawing for hope in this season. And so they write articles and they write new songs and newscasts are putting it out and bloggers and everybody. Here's how you can try to have hope. People are scratching and clawing for it. Maybe even you have found in this season moments of your hope waning. Moments where it feels as if the hope that you have is growing slim and bare. So when we ask the question, is this the time to plant a church in a community on the southeast side of San Antonio? The answer is, oh yes. Oh yes. People need hope. The church needs to go and proclaim hope. What truth do we need to be reminded of today on Resurrection Sunday and on a milestone day? On our being a new church community and in the midst of days when even Christians can teeter between hope and hopelessness, than to remember the living hope we gain through the resurrection of our precious Savior. And I can't think of a more important message to preach on our first public worship Sunday gathering. The passage we're in today is going to take us there. As we see the one true, unfailing source of hope for people in the midst of difficulty. And it's wrapped up in this package of who God is and what he has done. And we'll see this as Peter reminds weary Christians of these precious truths, that God in his mercy has given us new life, and that in that new life, he's given us an inheritance that is to come. And as we faithfully persevere and await that day, our God is faithfully guarding and keeping us. We're going to see that. Peter's going to show us that. So follow along with me as I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. This is the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters, preserved for us, for our good, to encourage and stir us on in the faith. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Peter's writing this letter to Christians who are enduring difficulty. They're enduring difficulty. If they aren't experiencing times of difficulty yet, they will be experiencing times of difficulty. In fact, not long after this, Peter would experience some of the most difficult moments of his life. And he's writing this letter to these Christians to remind them of who they are in Christ in the midst of the difficulty. What their identity is. That their identity is no longer in the job that they do, or how much they own, or where they live, or where they're from, so that they base their hope upon all those things. But rather, their identity is wrapped up in being God's people. And in being God's people, that affects how we endure through difficult circumstances. It affects the hope that we can have and the hope that we do have. In fact, the first three chapters in this letter of five chapters, so the first three chapters, Peter mentions hope five times. That's a lot for three chapters. He mentions hope five times. There's this aim of this letter to encourage them to persevere in hope. And what is the source of their hope? What is the basis of their hope? And Peter's not going to point them to, hey guys, babies are being born. So just be encouraged by that, okay? Go back into your workplace and experience persecution. He's not going to point them to, hey guys, flowers are blooming. Have hope. In fact, in chapter 2, he's going to say, hey, the flowers actually die. Yet the word proceeds on. Now he begins this letter by taking them as quickly as possible to the truths of what it means to be God's people and bases their hope upon that and nothing else. But before launching into these truths, these truths of what to base their hope upon, he starts off in the sweetest way. He redirects their focus. He reorients their eyes. What they're fixated on, he redirects them. It's so beautiful. What does he redirect them to? Beginning in verse 3, he redirects these weary Christians and ultimately us today to praise. He starts with praise. He starts off, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With an exclamation point, brothers and sisters, he starts with doxology. And that's just a fancy word for saying a word of praise. He starts this hard letter off to suffering Christians with a word of praise. Blessed be literally means to just speak a good word about. You could translate it as be eulogized. Be eulogized. It's the sense of remember him. What do they do in a eulogy? They're remembering the person, right? They're remembering all the good. Remembering all the good things he's done or she's done. They're remembering and then they speak it. That's what Peter's doing here. Blessed be. Remember. It's be a eulogy. Remember who God is in all of his goodness. Remember him and who he is and his character and his attributes and what he has done. And you speak it. You say it. You sing it. You praise him. You praise him. And this is such a pinpointed placement of praise in this passage. Because he's going to embark on five chapters of hard stuff. He's going to embark on five chapters of suffering Christians. He's going to talk to husbands. He's going to talk to wives. He's going to talk to them about enduring difficulty in the workplace for their faith. He's going to talk about when they're suffering, when they haven't done anything bad, but yet they're treated like they've done something bad. He's going to unpack all of that in five chapters. But where does he take them first? Look at your God and remember your God. And you praise. You say it. You speak it. It's almost as if he's taking their heads. I used to have a pastor back in Midland. I'm originally from Midland, and I used to love to see. My pastor would at times just come up, and you'd be looking down, and he would just lift your chin. He'd say, oh, lift your eyes up to the Lord. That's what Peter's doing. That's where he starts. Because where are we always looking when we're going through hard times? Oh, how am I going to make it through that? Oh my, what's going to happen here? Oh dear, what's going to happen tomorrow? And what does Peter do? He says, oh, you lift up your eyes. And by doing that, he's joining in with generations of God's people. He's connecting these Christians to generations of God's people. Joining them in, blessed be our God and Father. Joining them in with the psalmist in Psalm 121. He says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And brothers and sisters, you don't miss that. You don't miss that starting one line, one part of a line. That's strategic by the word of God. Strategic for us today. And so here's what Peter does. He points them first to praise in the midst of difficulty, and then he launches like a rocket into three verses of magnificent truths of why they can praise, of why you can have hope, how you can have hope. And all of these truths that he's just going to unload one after another are just wrapped up in this package of seeing and remembering who God is and what he has done. And we see this as Peter first reminds us of the miraculous truth. If you are a believer, it's because he, God, in his great mercy, has given you new life. And that's where he starts at the second half of verse 3. He says, he has given us new life. So listen to this. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He starts with according to his great mercy. And every single thing that he is going to talk about after that is connected to that statement. The new birth, living hope, inheritance, guarding us, keeping us, all of that flows from what? The great mercy of God. Mercy is this beautiful picture of God looking at us, seeing us in all of our sin, in all of our shame, in all of our muck, living in the pits of sinfulness. And just grime and filth. And out of his goodness, he looks at us and he doesn't say, ugh, and turn away. But in mercy, instead he looks at us and he sees us in that state and he sees us as miserable. He sees us as helpless. He sees us and he has pity for us. Other words could be compassion. He actually feels for us in his mercy. Mercy is often something that is distorted in today's culture, especially the mercy of God. And we can often forget this if we're not careful, our own minds, the way we think about this and the way we feel, because we struggle with understanding mercy because of this. We don't often see ourselves as miserable, pitiable people, do we? We don't often find ourselves in that state. Some of us may, but we don't often find ourselves in that state. In fact, our culture often thinks as if God owes us something, that I am grand. I'm great. I'm not miserable, pitiable. I am grand. That's what our culture says about ourselves. And so how do we view God? Why aren't you giving me what I deserve? I'm grand, remember, God? And when things don't happen the way we think they should turn out, what do people do? Reject God. But it's flowing out of their own wrong view of themselves and wrong view of God. But joy of the Christian life is rooted in seeing, I don't deserve this. Joy in the Christian life is rooted in seeing that I don't deserve the love of God. I haven't loved him. In fact, I've lived a life of rebellion to him, just like anybody who's disobedient and rebellious. I'm a sinner, and I deserve, what I do deserve is to be treated as my sins deserve. I've been rebellious to him, the king of all creation, and I have rebelled against him. I haven't lived as I ought. I haven't trusted in him as I ought. In fact, I've lived in a way that opposes God and in a sense is waging war against God and his word and his way. But the Christian says, oh, they look at that and they say, all that's true of me. And you would look at me and regard me and have pity and have compassion. How can this be? So hence then Peter can say, oh, the great mercy of God. Oh, what great mercy of God. And according to his great mercy, flowing out of his mercy, what has he done? He has caused us to be born again. In John chapter 3, Jesus has this encounter with a very religious man named Nicodemus, someone who's followed the rules all of his life, obeyed in every which way. And yet Jesus comes to this man and tells him, unless someone is born again, they will never see the kingdom of God. And it was perplexing to Nicodemus. Perplexing. How can that be? How can someone be born twice? But Jesus was speaking about being born anew spiritually. That every person on this earth was born physically alive into a family, yet spiritually dead in sin to God. So we live out our lives opposed to God and his word and his way. Even in our attempts to do good, we exclude God and have no interest in giving him glory. It's not for him, it's for my own good. And so we are spiritually dead to him, and we are outside of the family of God. And Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3 that this new birth that brings us into the family of God, the Father, is only brought about. This is what's just, your mind just goes, this new birth that brings us into this family of God is only brought about by the Spirit of God himself. You can't cause yourself to be born anew spiritually. That's what was so perplexing to Nicodemus. You can't all of a sudden snap your fingers and boom, it's just done. It's only brought about by God in his great mercy, giving his Spirit to someone and causing them to be born spiritually and born into the family of God. And that work is like this. It's like a light switch being flipped. When you walk into a darkened room, that's our darkened hearts. There's no way to find the switch. There's no way you can just turn that switch on by yourself. There has to be someone who turns the switch on so that light shines, right? Has to be. Someone must turn the switch on. The Spirit is that. The Spirit awakens us, opens our spiritually blinded eyes to see our sin for what it really is, and then to turn and see the mercy of God and his grace, and leads us to trusting in his saving work that is offered to us as a gift. Leads us to trusting in him through the saving work, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf. And we'll talk more about that in a second. Listen to this from Ezekiel 36 and 37. The Lord describes the new birth here. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. That is the new birth. This new birth affects every part of us. Being brought to life in God. Blinded eyes open to see, a hardened heart replaced with a heart of flesh that loves and feels affection for this great God and trusts in him, puts our faith in him. That new birth affects every part of us. It permeates us down deep. I love that word radical because it's like roots. It permeates everything. That's what that word literally means, is to affect the roots. That new birth is radical deep within us. Affects everything, including our hope. Including our hope. Peter says, in his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope brought about by being brought to spiritual life. It's no longer a hope that is merely wishful thinking when we were not spiritually alive. That maybe just the stars will align and this will happen. This is often how we think of hope. In fact, I said earlier this week to Pastor Rob, I said, yeah, I hope I can finish on time with the sermon. And he was like, hey, you're speaking about hope, like wishful thinking. I was still doing this. Oh, man, Lord, help me. Help me not to do this. Hope is not wishful thinking. This is how we often speak of hope. I hope we have pizza tonight, right? I hope I get accepted into that college. I hope my job isn't affected by this season. I hope my marriage lasts. I hope I get a good husband. I hope I get a good wife. I hope. That is short-sighted hope. It's all in today's circumstances. So hence then, if the circumstances aren't quite working out to the outcome in which I was wishfully thinking for, it's crushing. It crushes us. Because my hope's all in this circumstance right here. And when that doesn't happen, when the flower dies, right? Now all of a sudden, no, what am I going to do? It's crushing. It's a short-sighted hope. It's wishfully thinking and basically just dies when we die. That type of hope has no hope for life beyond this life. It just dies when that circumstance dies. It's crushed when that circumstance doesn't meet our hope. The Bible describes that type of hope actually as no hope at all. No hope at all. The Bible says that before we were brought to new life, we had no hope. No hope. In being born again to God, our hopes, this is so cool, our hopes are transformed. Our hopes begin to be transformed from wishful thinking to full assurance. From wishful thinking to full assurance, because our hope is redirected. From our present circumstances and just our hopes and thoughts for this earthly perishable thing to happen and our own worldly reasonings, our hope is redirected from those things towards a person, towards our great and merciful God and our precious and sweet Savior. Biblical hope is the full assurance, the unshakable confidence that what God has said he will do, he will do it. And what he promises he will do, that he will bring it to be. So hence then, we can have full assurance in whatever we endure today because our God is an everlasting God. And he keeps his promises. He brings his promises about and he's trustworthy and is true. And so hence then, when we're brought to new birth, our hope is redirected from circumstantial things to a person who is unfailing, precious, good, and sovereign. And how are we brought into this new life and this living hope? One way, no other way. No matter what you hear today, no matter the new agey stuff you hear, there's no other way. There is no other person but in Christ alone. And Peter highlights this through his life, death, and namely, his resurrection. Christ was perfectly obedient in the life he lived, the complete opposite of what we've had described of ourselves, right? Perfectly obedient, never once failing in his obedience to the Father. Never once. That through his death on the cross, he then took upon himself the full wrath of God, that we deserved for my own punishment, for my own sin, my own disobedience to God. He took upon himself on the cross, poured out upon him in fullness, and through his victorious resurrection, he broke the power of sin and shame and of the enemy. And get this, he broke through the barrier of death, right? He broke through the barrier of death itself and hopelessness on our behalf. His victorious resurrection is the exclamation point of the work of Christ for us, that in his life, we can have life. And that we can rest assured in anything. Our brother said it this morning. Juan, you said this. That in anything he has said, anything God has declared, anything he will say, right, after this passage, everything he has declared and promised will be and that has happened is trustworthy and true. And why? Because he rose from the dead. Because he rose again. He kept his word. He lived up to his promise. If Christ never is raised from the dead, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says, we are a people still hopeless. This day is the most magnificent day in all of history. In fact, people should start wearing an empty tomb necklace and add that to your cross necklace. Add the empty tomb necklace. This day is the most marvelous because if Christ died but didn't rise, we are still hopeless. Death, the barrier of death's not conquered. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Your faith is worthless, he says. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, catch that, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But listen to these words. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Amen. Amen. Beautiful words. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And so we have hope beyond this life. Listen to this brother, a faithful brother, Juan Sanchez, a pastor and commentator, a good friend of our family of churches. Listen to what he says here. So well said. Jesus was mocked, beaten, abused, and killed. But he did not remain in the grave. If that were the case, our faith would be in vain, and we would be a hopeless people. Without Jesus' resurrection, we would still be in our sins. But Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we also have the hope of our own resurrection. Death is not the last word. As the likelihood of persecution increases for Christians in the West, we need to arm ourselves with this living hope. Because of this living hope, we no longer need to fear death, much less persecution. And through Christ's resurrection from the dead, we can be sure that we will follow him through death and into life. That is a hope that nothing in this life can extinguish. Isn't that sweet? Oh, brothers and sisters, how living and steadfast is the hope we have gained through the resurrection of our precious Savior. How living and steadfast is that hope in him, in Christ alone, do we find hope for life beyond this life. And Peter doesn't stop there, does he? There's a couple more verses, and it moves much quicker. He doesn't stop there. In verse 4, Peter reminds these weary Christians and us today that life, that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth, where there is no more corruption, no more sin, no more sickness, no more tears, no more death. And we're in his presence, or in the presence of our Savior for and his family for eternity. A never-ending wedding feast, right? It is, in fact, he calls an inheritance, a gift, an inheritance for those brought into God's family. So he's connecting things. You Christians, though you may be weary and you're wandering in a way, he calls them exiles, elect exiles, God's chosen pilgrim people, wandering in this world. This is not home. But yet he connects something so beautiful for them. You have a father. No matter your earthly father, no matter what he was like, you have a heavenly father. And you've been brought to new life in him. You're a part of his family. And you know what that father has done? He's given you an inheritance, a gift. Look, how cool is that? How cool is that, that Peter's using that kind of language? And it's another reason to praise. It's another reason flowing out, another gift flowing out of God's great mercy. We've been given new life. And in verse 4, we see he has given us an inheritance. Peter describes it in ways that are so otherworldly, other than what we know. Right. He uses words that it's even like, how can that be? Listen to this. This inheritance is imperishable. So it can't be destroyed. It won't die off. It won't damage. You're not going to enjoy it one day and then walk up to it all of a sudden the next day and it goes bad. Right. We know in our household, because we have little kids and we just buy tons of milk and all kinds of stuff, we know very well of milk that doesn't last. Of it not being imperishable. This inheritance is imperishable. It will not die away. It isn't that what we know? Oh, how beautiful is this season. And the grass dies away. This inheritance is imperishable. He says it's undefiled. It's not tainted with sin. It wasn't brought about by sinful gain. And it won't lead to sinful responses like a lot of inheritances do. How often do we see earthly inheritances defiled by greed from the very ones who are receiving it? We won't see the vineyard spoiled anymore. I can't even fully comprehend that. A day and a place when we don't ruin good things. Springtime, I love it. And where we've moved from, we've lived kind of out in a rural area. And you know what people do? Like all of a sudden, they burn brush. That's okay. It's got to happen. But you know what I just hate? I'm going to use that word. That's a strong word. You walk out on your porch. Oh, it's beautiful. 60 and sunny, and then smoke just billowing in all of a sudden from down the street. Oh, I can't fully comprehend a day and a place where we won't ruin good things. It's unfading. It won't depreciate over time. And if you burn brush, you keep going. You keep doing that. That's not a thing to not burn, okay? You don't focus on that. It's unfading. It won't depreciate over time. It won't lose its value. It's not something. I used to wonder this as a kid. Man, so we're just going to be there like all the time? Doesn't that get old? No. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's unfading. Beautiful. Beautiful. The value of it will never grow old. There won't be a moment where you won't enjoy sitting at the marriage feast, the Lamb, his people. There won't be a day where you will grow old seeing his precious face. There will be a day, won't be a day where you won't grow old not dealing with sickness anymore, back pain, and whatever else you got. That will never grow old. As we see our Savior face to face, praise him forever. The value is unfading. But how often are we, that's so otherworldly. How often you get a gift in Christmas and by a couple months you can't even find it. Right. Unfading. And then lastly for that section, it's being kept for us by God. Kept for us by God. Thieves can't steal it away. No power of hell. No sin of man. No sin of death. Nothing can steal it away. In fact, the words kept by God carries this beautiful picture of something reserved for us for a specific time. It's waiting for you. It's already waiting, ready for you. We reserved one time a hotel room off of the Riverwalk, with specifically a room off of the Riverwalk. Like, I wanted to open my windows and say, "Wow, there it is, the Riverwalk." I wanted to enjoy that view. And we go in, and where's the first place I go? To the view. So I go up to the window, and it was a brick wall. Literally, I don't even know why they had a window. Take the window out. Because 2 feet in front of the window was just solely brick wall. Oh, I marched downstairs, right? Where's our room? We got a room with a view. So, we had to give it away. We overbooked. Sorry. I reserved that. Sorry. Oh, I know that's a silly illustration. I'm full of silly illustrations, guys. The more you get to know me. But nothing can be stolen away that cheaply. It can't just be taken. You're not going to hope in it and then show up and it's, sorry, nothing here for you. It's otherworldly. I can't even fully comprehend it. I can put all my hope in that. In Him? Okay, Lord, help me to hope in that way. The good news in closing, brothers and sisters, the good news, says Peter, is that the God who keeps that inheritance for us, secure, kept by Him, the God who keeps that in verse 4, do you know what we're told in verse 5? Beautiful words. That He's keeping us. The God who keeps our end, we sang about it, our destiny, the God who holds that and keeps that in the end, in verse 5, we're told He's actually keeping us. He guards us. He is guarding us. Listen to this. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, if you are weary, hear with your ears that glorious promise of God. Hear with your ears the glorious promise of assurance. The power of God to guard His own, to garrison around us, to keep us, and to get us to where we need to be. No matter the circumstances, no matter the difficulty, no matter the trial, guarding, able, powerful, guarding, keeping. He keeps us in His great power. Keeps us. The one who gives us saving faith is keeping us. He doesn't throw us aside when we begin to struggle. He sustains us when our faith begins to grow weak. And He guards us. If you're wondering how guarding may happen, I think there are folks in present society, especially in the United States, again, it comes back to, we're a people who don't experience a whole lot of persecution. Not like our brothers and sisters in other nations. And so I think we could preach that and say, so nothing bad is going to ever happen to you. And you know what? That's a bunch of baloney. You're never going to hurt. What about the passages when Christ says, you're going to join me in my sufferings? You're going to follow me, you've got to take your cross, and you've got to follow me. That prosperity gospel stuff is wicked stuff. So how is He guarding us then? It may be that He delivers you from physical something. But look to the Word. Look at this. Philippians 4. But the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, and here's the same word, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's this call, persevere in faith. You trust the Lord. You've got to keep going. And what do we cling to? Oh, Lord. And then we turn. Oh, Lord. Keep my faith. Help me. Guard me, Lord. Guard my heart and mind in you as I endure trouble, that I would still sing your praise no matter what may come. Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus by the power of God until that day when we receive our imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Brothers and sisters, don't weary Christians need to hear that truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you today would take your hope that God through his word just takes your hope and puts it upon the person and work of Christ himself. That you would leave. We don't want to just say that up here. That people have joy in Christ. No. Listen. Look how Peter ends. We didn't read this part. Look at this, verse 6. How does Peter bookend this? He begins with praise, and then he gives them all these reasons to praise. His great mercy towards you. He's caused you to be born again to new life. He's given you this inheritance, this living hope through Christ. He's keeping you. He's guarding you. And how does he end that section? He bookends it. Starts with praise, and how does he end as he's transitioning in verse 6? Four beautiful words. In this, you rejoice. In this you rejoice. You want joy? Where do you look? To the truths we just said, which are summed up in one word, the gospel. You run to the Lord in his goodness of who he is and what he has done. And you join with Peter and generations of Christians and you say, oh, in this we rejoice. In this we rejoice.